Let's pray. Indeed, Lord God, we come to you in the beautiful name of Jesus. We know him to be a perfect Savior. We know him to be the very picture, proof, evidence of your love, that he laid down his life for us. And we pray, Lord God, that as we come before your word, that you, by the power of your risen Son, would shine the light of the gospel in our hearts, open our eyes to the glories of your word, that we might believe your promises and obey your commandments. We pray this in the great name of Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. Our text this morning is from the Gospel of John. John chapter 13, verses 31 through 35. We read earlier from 1 John 4. You'll hear some back and forth between John 13 and 1 John 4. If you want to, you could keep a marker there in 1 John as well. You don't need to. I think we'll be in this text and you'll be able to see the connection. But it's helpful to remember, as we hear these words in verse 31, what's already happened. First of all, Jesus washes the feet of his disciples, an expression of his love as a servant who cares for his people. But then, just before these words, a significant event happens, Jesus himself sending Judas away to do what he's already planned to do, to set in motion the events that will lead to the death of Jesus on the cross. It's in that context, then, that we have this passage before us, John 13, beginning in verse 31. Let's pay careful attention and remember that this is the very word of God. John 13, verse 31, it says, "When he," Judas, "had gone out, Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another.'" And thus ends the reading of God's perfect word. It's impossible to deny that we live in a world that needs love. It's crying out for it. People in a variety of circumstances wrestling through brokenness and the brokenness of their own lives and the brokenness of the world around them, seeing expressions of hate and frustration and division. That's the world in which we live. And it's a world that's crying out for love. Of course, this isn't new. It's not something unique to the day and age in which we live. We see it in music, in culture, in entertainment, not just today, but in the history of the world. Is there any surprise in seeing how many composers and authors and writers are wrestling through the very issue of love and true love? And what comes for those who find love? Let's try one. Maybe you'll recognize this song. "There's nothing you can know that isn't known. Nothing you can see that isn't shown. Nowhere you can be that isn't where you're meant to be. There's nothing you can make that can't be made. No one you can save that can't be saved. It's easy. All you need is love." Is that true? Is it that easy? Well, it depends on the kind of love that you're talking about. The kind of love portrayed in that song and so many others, a love that exists on the level of emotion only, a love that fluctuates based on mood or health or circumstance, the kind of love that a person can fall into just as easily as they fall out of it. That love will not, it cannot find a way. You can't depend on that kind of love. But there is a love that answers the problems of the world. A love that answers the problems of sin and death that so clearly plague the world in which we live. A love that existed in eternity between the triune God. A love that took on human flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. A love that was revealed and made manifest through the sacrificial death of Jesus on the cross. That love, the love of God and the love of Christ, is what stands behind the new commandment that we see in our passage this morning. In this passage, the Lord Jesus Christ gives a short and simple commandment. That you love one another. It's simple enough that even a toddler can memorize it and appreciate it. Think about that. A toddler, a small child, a child just learning how to sit through a worship service, beginning to understand the Word of God, they can understand this commandment. They know what it means to love their brother and their sister. They don't always know how to do it, but they know what it means. It's a simple command. And yet, despite the simplicity of this command, it's also so profound that most of us are embarrassed at how poorly we understand it and how poorly we do it. And isn't that the difficulty of this passage? A commandment that is at once both simple and easy to understand, but immensely difficult to do. Yet, despite the depth and difficulty of this new commandment, Jesus says that it's by your obedience to this commandment that all people will know that you are my disciples. This is a fundamental mark that belongs to the Church of Jesus Christ. A fundamental mark for every believer, a mark that sets apart the church from the world, that puts before the eyes of the world as we live it and obey it and keep it, this love for one another, it displays for people the love that is ours in Christ. And so we need to understand it. We need to keep it. We're going to look at this commandment in three parts this morning. First of all, the measure of Christian love. Second, the practice of Christian love. And then third, the power of Christian love. But first of all, the measure. How do we know what this kind of love is, what it looks like, what it means? Because this particular commandment, according to Jesus, is significant for the life of the church. It's at the very heart of what it means to be a Christian, at the very heart of what it means to live as the Church of Jesus Christ. So we need to ask the question, what is Christian love? Notice what Jesus says in verse 34. He starts by saying, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." And right away, that should raise questions for us. In what sense is this a new commandment? Earlier in his ministry, Jesus, in summarizing the Ten Commandments, said we can summarize them with these two great commandments, that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that you love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus wasn't saying something new. He was quoting the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 6 and Leviticus 19. He's saying the Ten Commandments given to Moses on the mountain are worked out in these two principles, love for God and love for your neighbor. It's not new. The Apostle Paul picks up on this theme in his letter to the Romans. Paul says in Romans 13, verse 10, Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. A couple verses earlier, Romans 13, verse 8, Paul says, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. And then he goes on to list various of the Ten Commandments. He says, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And he describes all of these commandments as being summed up in the command to love your neighbor as yourself. The summary and fulfillment of what it means to obey the law of God is love. Love God and love your neighbor. But if that's always been true, if we can know that from reading the Old Testament, what does Jesus mean then by calling this a new commandment? He's clearly not saying the Old Commandment, the Old Testament, as some people suggest, that the Old Testament was a time of judgment, but the New Testament, now this, is a time of love. That's not what Jesus is doing in verse 34. He doesn't give some new commandment that they've never heard before. So what does he mean? In what sense is this a new commandment? Well, it's new in its quality, in its type. The love to which Jesus calls his disciples is of a quality and of a type that neither they nor the world has yet seen or experienced. And that's true because of what Jesus says about himself. He loves in a new way, in a way that no one has before him and nobody has after him. In other words, Jesus is saying everything predicted about love in the law and the prophets, everything demanded of love in the law and the prophets has been and will be fulfilled in me. It's not the commandment to love that it's new. The commandment is new in the sense that Jesus says, love as I have loved. He says in verse 34, I give to you a new commandment that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. That's the primary qualitative difference that makes this command in John 13 new. God commanded the Israelites through Moses, love your neighbor as yourself. But Jesus says, love as I have loved you. Think about that. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, who took on human flesh, took the form of a servant, became like us, and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's what's being described in this passage. We're to love like and after the example of the eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ. And think about what he's already showed them in this chapter. He took a towel. He got down on his knees. And he washed their feet. The eternal Son of God, the same yesterday, today, and forever, washed the feet of his disciples. But it's more than that. Think about the immediate context. Verse 31, when he had gone out, Judas. Most of them don't realize what's happening yet. But Jesus just sent Judas, one of his disciples, into the darkness of the night for the purpose of betraying Jesus over to death at the hands of the authorities. And Judas didn't go in his own power. He was sent by Jesus himself. Jesus himself set in motion the events that will bring about his horrible crucifixion. Jesus made a deliberate commitment to love his disciples to the end, to the point of dying on a cross. So that if love is the fulfillment of the law, as we read in Romans, then this particular act of self-sacrificing love must be the very pinnacle of what it means to keep and to fulfill the law. A.W. Pink describes the death of Jesus Christ as the noonday sun of the love of God. In other words, the fullest, brightest reflection of what we read in 1 John, that God is love. This is what Jesus means by calling this a new commandment, because in this world, no one has loved and no one ever will love in the way that Jesus loved by coming to earth to die. And his love becomes the measure, the model, the motivation by which Jesus calls his disciples to love one another. 1 John 4, verse 9. It says, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to take the penalty, to bear the weight of the curse of God that our sins deserved." And he goes on to write in 1 John 4, verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." This is what sets apart this new covenant command to love, because God showed his love. God proved his love. He manifested his love through the death of his Son. And because God loved us in this way, to send his only Son to die for our sins, he then calls us to love one another after the example of Christ. He calls us as new covenant believers, bound to Christ, to love in a new way, to a new level, after the example and quality of love that Jesus displayed for us on the cross. And by loving in this way, it can be said that God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. So the measure of Christian love is the love of our Savior, who laid down his life for our sins. Then, having laid out the measure of Christian love, to love just as Christ has loved you, he then calls his disciples to follow his example by loving one another, to practice Christian love as they live together as children of God. Remember, again, the context in which Jesus speaks. His 12 disciples, minus Judas, have gathered in the intimate setting of an upper room to meet with their Lord and Savior. And within that small group of followers, Jesus gives them a very specific command to love one another. He speaks in this passage very specifically about their love, not for the rest of the world, but their love for each other, for the brothers, for those who are in Christ. That's the exclusive focus of this command in this place. It's the love that exists between the followers of Jesus. It's led some people to criticize or downplay what's being stated in John's gospel. For instance, they point to the end of Matthew 5 and Jesus' command where he says, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." They say, how much greater is that kind of love than what's being described in John's gospel, the kind of love that extends beyond the confines of the church, even to those who persecute you for the sake of righteousness? I don't have time to tear that apart this morning and talk about how John does much more, but simply remember this, that there are so many expressions in the gospel of John, and even in 1 John 4, for the love that God has for the world displayed through his Son, that should drive us in love toward those who are outside the church. That's certainly a piece of what we're called to as believers. But for this particular moment, in this particular passage, Jesus focuses the attention of his disciples on a particular relationship of love, the love that exists among believers. And he does this, it seems, for at least two reasons. First of all, because their love for each other will encourage and sustain them after Christ has gone away. The verse that immediately precedes this new commandment, verse 33, he says, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now also I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come." He speaks this particular commandment to the disciples in the context of preparing them for his departure. And the message is that their love for each other will reflect his love for them, and so encourage and strengthen them to serve their Savior. Jesus gets at this again in John chapter 15 when he explains that if you keep my commandments, including the commandment to love one another, you will abide in my love. And he promises great joy, a fullness of joy for those who know and experience what it means to abide in his love as they love one another. In fact, he makes the same argument in 1 John 4:12 that we read earlier. He says, "If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." Jesus promises them, "When I am gone, one way that you will know and experience and abide in my love is by loving one another." And what joy that will be to know my love in your love for one another. But there seems to be another reason, maybe a more basic reason, we could say, for Jesus to focus on the love that exists among believers. Hear this carefully. If you cannot even love the brothers and sisters that belong to the household of faith, how can you ever expect to love those outside the church? It begins right here. The Apostle John, in his first epistle, goes so far as to argue that a Christian cannot love his brother, or a Christian that cannot love his brother is really no Christian at all. 1 John 4:19, he says, "We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother," and we can say, or his sister, "he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God who he has not seen." At the very heart of what it means to be a child of God, the very essence of what it means to be a son or daughter of the King, is that we've tasted and participated in the love of God in such a way that we overflow in love for each other. If you've experienced the love of God, then you must respond by loving one another. Most basically, what Jesus is saying is that anyone who has received the grace and the love of Jesus Christ will be marked by this kind of love. During the Reformation, the Reformers identified true Christian churches by certain marks. They talked about the preaching of the word, the administration of the sacraments, the exercise of discipline. Followers of Jesus Christ looking for a true and faithful church should look for those three marks. And those are helpful tools. But Jesus gives us another tool, another mark, by which we can know a faithful church and faithful believers. How do they love? Love is the uniform that Christians wear, the clothing by which others will identify you with Jesus. It's the mark of a true Christian. It's the mark of a true church. Do you understand the demands that this new commandment places upon us as a church of Jesus Christ? It's so easy to define the church by so many other marks and to forget that at the most basic level, we're called to love. To love God expressed in our worship, in our love for his word, in our prayer, and to love one another. So that we're not simply gathering together as a church to fill our minds with more information and to learn more of God's word so that we can recite facts about who God is and what he's done. But we read and study God's word together. We gather for worship together so that we would grow in love after the model of our Savior. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 4, familiar passage. We hear it so many weddings and other events. Listen to what it says. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, it says, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing." The defining characteristic that belongs to the church, the identifying mark of a true believer, begins with love. All other pursuits or qualities, even if they're commendable and admirable, gain nothing and give nothing if they exist without love. This is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, to love and to love one another. Listen again to the words of the Apostle John in 1 John 4, verses 9 through 11. "In this, the love of God was made manifest in us and among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And then listen to this, verse 11. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." This is what it means to be a child of God, so beautifully stated for us in God's word. First of all, the truth of who we are. God loved us and sent his Son to die for us so that we might live through him. It's the gospel. But then second, the imperative, the command that flows from the gospel. Because God so loved us, so we also ought to love one another. It's rooted in the truth of the gospel. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ is the measure of our love. It's the motive for our love. It's the means by which we love. And as we grow in our knowledge of who God is and what he's done for us in Christ, the result is that we grow in love. Do you see how this new commandment to love becomes a check on the lives of all of those who call themselves children of God? We should be asking ourselves questions like these. Am I known as someone who loves those who belong to the household of God? Do we live in such a way that gives evidence of this kind of love? It calls us to a high standard as the church of Jesus Christ, not simply to grow in our understanding of the scriptures, but to grow in our love. And to grow in the kind of love that's described for us in John 13. The kind of love that called Jesus down from his heavenly throne to take the form of a servant, to put on human flesh, to walk and talk with his people, to embody the love of God, and to suffer and to die so that sinners could participate in new life and have fellowship with our Heavenly Father. The love of Christ that Paul describes in this way, he loved me and gave himself for me. And that love calls us to love one another with a similar personal, intimate, involved, sacrificial kind of love. A love that enters into the life and the difficulties of another person, even to involve ourselves in their suffering and pain, to mourn with those who mourn. This can't happen in isolation. It requires intimate relationship, a willingness to enter into the suffering of another, to bear their burdens with them and to carry them through to the other side, as Paul describes in 1 Corinthians, to love them to the end. Are we ready to love in that way? So we see the measure of Christian love. We see the pattern or practice of Christian love. But finally, we see the power of Christian love. Jesus describes the power of this kind of love as it operates among the people of God. Look again at verse 35 of John 13. By this love, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. This kind of love worked out in the life of a community of believers has the power to defend and advance and promote the gospel. Think about what this kind of love communicates in the world in which we live. To see a diverse community of believers from different backgrounds with a variety of opinions about the world and life and politics and culture. To see a diverse community of believers love each other in such a way that transcends such differences. This has the power to make those outside the church stop and pay attention. To ask, how is that possible? Tertullian, an early church father, described the response of pagans as they observed the joy of Christian fellowship, especially in the face of persecution. Writing about them, he said, they would look at each other and say, see how they love one another? See how they're ready even to die for one another. Francis Schaeffer called the love of the church the final apologetic, the final defense of the gospel. John Perkins describes the love that exists in the church as the final test of our faith. It's a defining mark that sets the church apart and calls the world to see and look not at us, but at our Savior. Because we know ourselves, right? We're slow to love, quick to give up, quick to walk away. But as Christ, by his Spirit, changes us by the power of the gospel message of a crucified and risen Savior, he makes us ready, willing, and able to love. Later in the Gospel of John, John 17, verse 21, Jesus, in praying to the Father, says this. He prays that they, believers, may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Do you see the power of that prayer? What it communicates, what it expects, and what it seeks from God? That we would grow in love and unity and fellowship in such a way that the world would not only see and marvel, but that they would bow their knee before Christ, who is the very manifestation of the love of God for sinners. May that be our prayer, brothers and sisters, that God would so transform us in heart, in mind, in will, and in action, that we would be willing to drop everything as necessary to love one another and to persevere in love with one another so that they and others might know the love of our Savior who died and gave himself for us and by his death showed us that God is love. Let's pray. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we call out to you as the one of whom it is truly said that you are love. You've displayed your love in your Son, and we ask, Lord God, that by the power of your word and by the power of your Spirit, each day we would grow in the depth of our understanding of what it means that you loved us in Christ. And that as we meditate upon the glory of the gospel, you would change us and make us quick to love. And Lord, as we love one another and build each other up in faith and obedience. And as it's described for us in the book of Hebrews, build one another up until we become more like Christ. Would you then give us opportunity to proclaim to the world that the one true God is love, and that we see that love displayed in the Son. Would you make us faithful witnesses by the power of your gospel? We pray this in the great name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.